You know, it's interesting to me. It's so very interesting. We have an anomaly this year in so many ways. Usually November 1st, Solemnity of All Saints, is a holy day of obligation. Everyone comes on the 1st, we celebrate, or hopefully everyone comes on the 1st, we celebrate the commemoration of all saints, everyone who's in heaven, not just the canonized saints, but everyone who's in heaven. Sometimes there are even people we know that we're sure that are there. I'm sure of it too. And then on November 2nd, your daily mass goers will show up. But nobody else does. Even though November 2nd is commemoration of all the faithful departed. Realize that every funeral mass is the commemoration mass of whoever the mass is for. Commemoration of all the faithful departed is in some ways another mass for all those who have died. Not that they need a second mass, the first one was sufficient, but it gives us that opportunity to pray for them, to pray for those who have passed on. And it is, in so many ways, a powerful reminder to us of one of the most simple things, one of the most basic things, one of the most core things, the human experience. It is the simple reminder that one day, each and every one of us will die. I remember a particular pastor who was trying to get a fire and brimstone homily going. He was really trying to build up the fervor. And he looked out and he said, every member of this community is going to die someday. The guy sitting in the front row laughed out loud, said, joke's on you, I'm visiting. It was a total denial. It was that total rejection of the fact that it actually comes to us all. The fact that we come into this struggle, each and every one of us. And there it contained one of the hardest things about our lives. Because death is hard. It hurts. Whether it's sudden or planned for, it still hurts. Whether it's expected or completely catches us by surprise, it always hurts. And I think about funerals. I think about the terrible jokes I tell at funerals. I think of the many funerals that I have served as a priest, as a deacon, as a seminarian, as an acolyte, as a server, as a lector, as a cantor. I've been to a lot of funerals. And those aren't even the ones that I go to because they're my family. And I think about all the necessary pieces when we want to commend the dying. And I can tell you what I said at the other masses. I reminded everyone of what a funeral looks like. I reminded them of the theology of coming into a baptism. When we're baptized, we're given that white garment, made clean, spotless before God. Water, both by symbol and by design, washes our souls clean. Not that we can see our souls, but we are made clean. The light of Christ, the paschal candle, the representative of Christ and his light is lit. I know it's tilted right now, but that's because it's sitting on an uneven piece of floor. I promise, it's still straight. I tell you that because lots of people have told me today that it's tilted. And yet, it's still that light of Christ. It's lit at baptism. We're given baptismal candles. We take that light. We go out with that light. We share that light with others. We're supposed to. And we are supposed to bring ourselves unstained back into eternal life. That's what the funeral is supposed to remind us of. We start in the back, just like at a baptism. Or the way it's supposed to be at a baptism. I don't know if it was yours. We start at the back. We greet them at the door. We place the white pall over them. It's that white baptismal garment. Made clean again. Hopefully that's how they present themselves. I don't know. That's between them and God. They come into the church, blessed with holy water, just like at their baptism, just like every mass they've been to. They come to the front, and the Easter candle waits for them because they come back to that same light of Christ. It's a full circle. They return to that same light. And they're presented, believe it or not, on purpose, feet first, because they're a congregant at their own funeral. Not to say that their soul is still with the body at that point, don't really know. Trying to have funerals as quickly as we can, but I have no idea the moment the soul leaves the body. That's beyond me. And they come and present themselves to God. Maybe it's the first time they've ever sat in the front row, but there they are, presenting themselves to God. And they stand before the light of Christ in the hope of what we have lived for, and ultimately, what we die for. And I think about the funerals. And this is the great circle. We start a baptism. We come in at our funeral. And it says it's a good and holy thing to pray for the dead. And why would that be? Souls in heaven don't need our prayers. If they're in heaven, our prayers don't change it. They're in perfect happiness. How are they going to have more perfect happiness? It's already perfect. If they're in hell, God forbid. But if they lived a life that said that they didn't want to be with God, and every action they did, everything that they lived for, everything that they did, pushed away and denied any kind of connection to God, our prayers can't change that. And yet it is a good and holy thing to pray for the dead, so it begs the question, why? Why would we pray for the dead? Well, there's got to be a third option. Otherwise, it wouldn't be worth our time. That third option is purgatory. Purgatory should never be something that upsets us. It should never be something that causes us grief or fear or doubt. Because everyone in purgatory is going to heaven. That's why we're praying for them. How long they spend in purgatory is kind of hard to say. They don't have bodies, so they don't experience time the same way we do. So I have no idea how to express it to you. Because I can only express things in space and time, because that's the limit of my knowledge. But we pray for the souls in purgatory to shorten their time so that they will be in heaven. Because it is a good and holy thing to pray for the dead. And we can ask ourselves, well, what if I already know? What if I know that my deceased loved one is already in heaven? Why would I pray for them? Well, truthfully, you don't need to. But why wouldn't you? Because if they're already in heaven, as you already know, then you also know that all of our prayers continue to benefit those souls in purgatory who still need it. It may not be our particular loved one, but those prayers go on to benefit those other souls. And those souls in purgatory, they cannot pray for themselves. But they do know who pray for them. And that day comes that they go to heaven, they can pray for us. Should we ourselves end up in purgatory? We have more allies, shortening our struggle, shortening our strife, shortening our difficulty. It is the promise of everlasting life. It is the hope that we live for. That we live for God, and ultimately, we die for God. And truth be told, my very first week as a priest, I started my assignment June 1st. I showed up on June 1st, and I moved in, so I wasn't in the office most of the day. But at the very end of the day, about an hour before the office closed, I stepped into the office to see what I could understand, so I knew where I'd go the very next day. And the first thing that happened is I came to the office, and the secretary came up to me and said, "You have a funeral in 2 days. Good luck." And handed me a name and a phone number. I had been a priest for, you know, a whole week. I was ordained on May 22nd. I had almost 8 days experience. And I had a funeral. And I called the name on the number, and I scheduled a meet with them. And I found out that it was a close personal friend of almost every single person who worked at the diocesan administration building. So when I had the funeral, basically, all of the people who control the various aspects of my job were present at the funeral. No pressure. And I was terrified. Because the one thing I wanted to do more than anything was do right by this person. I was just an associate. but they deserve that. And I did funerals at Holy Family. I did funerals at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. And as I'm sure most of you recognize my face, I do funerals here too. And it is one of the hardest things that I do in my priesthood. And because it is so hard for me, I want to do right by it. So oftentimes at funerals, I am genuinely terrified. And so I push down any emotional response that I have because I want to do it right. That way, no one has to wait while I try and collect myself at any given point. You know, like now. All of my grandparents died while I was in seminary. The thing I remember most about all of their funerals is the priest who did a terrible job. It bothered me more than everything. It did. And I reminded myself that I didn't want anyone else to have to leave the funeral thinking, gosh, that priest did just a terrible job. And truthfully, there are some who think that I do funerals well, and there are others who think that they are absolutely the worst thing that I do. And I'm tempted to agree with the second group, I really am, because very often I do without any emotion at all. I push down my feelings as best I can because that's the only way left I know how to do it. I have never lost a spouse. I have. Within the priesthood, every priest is a brother. Whether we like them or not, mostly the ones we don't like, they're all brothers. We don't like our brothers, so it doesn't matter. They're still our brothers. I have three brothers by blood. I love all of them, especially on the days they make me angry. I do. I have never lost a spouse. But I have lost brothers. And it is always hard. But we should take consolation in what is offered in Scripture. We should absolutely be consoled by the words that are given to us. The souls of the just are in the hand of God. Are you unaware that those who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're baptized into his death so that we too might live. And if we don't take consolation in those words of Scripture, well, don't worry, you're in good company. It's hard to lose somebody. But there should also be joy. Because even with the sadness of losing someone, even with the difficulty, the struggle, the pain and the loss, there is hope. Hope that one day we will reunite with them and know that joy and that happiness, that peace and that glory. And so it is that we celebrate on the 2nd of November a commemoration of all souls. There will be readings from funeral masses, and we remember those who have gone before us. This is, in so many ways, a funeral mass. It has the funeral readings, it has the funeral prayers. The only thing it doesn't have is casket and paschal canon. At the appropriate time within the canon, within the prayer of Eucharistic prayer, I will read off the names of everyone on the list. We remember that they live for God. And in living for God, in so much joy, we long for that day as well. When we too will be reunited and see our Creator face to face and live in the joy and anticipation that is eternal life. And until that day, We pray for the dead. We pray for the dead, and we long to be with them. For though there are tears, and we will experience loss and pain, we know that one day we will come back to them. And we live in that joy, that hope, that anticipation, with everything that we have. Because while we live for Christ. While we die for Christ.